Good morning. Be in Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn your Bibles that way, verses 14 through 16. Do you remember the first vacation you ever went on? I remember that I was somewhere around 12 or 13. My folks decided that we would go on a family vacation. We were going to go out to Colorado and we were going to look at the beautiful mountains. It was a great idea until I discovered how long of a car ride it was, you know, so we all got in the car, and well, it was a truck, and actually had a camper on the back, and we actually camped along the way, you know. But we went out to Colorado, and we went to the southwest corner of Colorado in Durango. You ever been to Durango? Nope. Well, there's a narrow gauge train there that goes to Silverton. Our family, we rode that, and just had a great time. We left there, and we went driving around the country and looking at all the wonderful things. We went to Pikes Peak, the Royal Gorge. Have you ever been to the Royal Gorge? A bridge out in the middle of nowhere. It leads to nowhere. It comes from nowhere. I'm not sure why they built it, but it's a real high suspension bridge. We left there and we went to the Garden of the Gods. Anybody been to the Garden of the Gods? Oh, a few more. Okay. Interesting, those rocks balanced up there on seemingly little pedestals, I thought that quite interesting. I thought at that point, Colorado could offer us no more. But we then stopped at the Cave of the Winds. Anybody been to the Cave of the Winds? Oh, actually some people, wow, this is cool. I didn't expect that response, caught me off guard. I'd never been in a cave before, and we went up and we read the brochures and we decided that we were going to go down into this cave. So Dad footed the bill and we stood in line with the rest of the folks, and the time came, our tour guide took us off down into the belly of the earth. And as we went down through the different catwalks, as it were, the tour guide would explain to us things about the cave that, you know, I'd never really known. They got little things that hang from the ceiling and things that grow up from the floor. Well, the things that hang down are the stalactites, because they got to hang on tight or they'll fall off the roof, you know. He told us that all those years ago, and I still remember. Well, as we went through the cavern there, I couldn't help but to notice some of the colors in the rocks and stuff. And about midway through our tour, we were way, way down in the earth. You know what I'm saying? The tour guide stopped and he said this. He or she, I don't recall which one it was. He says, do you guys know what absolute darkness is? No, I don't guess. He says, down here, when there's no lights, it is absolutely, completely, 100% dark. Okay, this is getting boring. Let's move on. I remember I was thinking that as a kid, and the guy says, we're going to turn the lights off. And I'm like, this is getting good. He says, I want you to put your hand in front of your face and see if you can see it when we turn the lights off. Okay. So they turn the lights off. And let me tell you what, it was dark. I couldn't see nothing. Did they do that to y'all when you, they did? Okay, so I wasn't the only one who had that experience. So it only takes a second to do this, right, and figure out that you're totally blind. Zero light, none. This is where the tour guide thought it his duty to prolong the experience a little bit. He went on talking about this, and it dawned on me in short order that I would never, ever get out of there unless that guy turned that light switch back on because we made too many zigzags, I was at His mercy. I was hoping, I was scared at that point when I realized that. Well, finally, he turned the lights back on. But church, I want to talk to you today about Jesus telling His disciples that you are the light of the world. We began our study in the Sermon on the Mount by talking about kingdom character. Then we launched out into talking about kingdom purpose as we discussed the fact that we are to be the salt of the earth. And I think Jesus is going to continue that idea today when He says, look folks, you are the light of the world. Let me say this. I think that Satan has lured many people into the cave of sin and darkness with grand expectations only to shut the lights off on them and leave them stranded in darkness. And you know what? These folks need help to escape. And we as a church should take that very seriously. As Jesus in Matthew 28 verse 18 through 20 sets that forth as our mission, our duty before God. So let's start there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14. Did I say 16? Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. Jesus simply says that you are the light of the world. Jesus looks at those folks that are following Him and He says, you are to be lights to the world. I give some thought to that, and the first thing from my thinking that we need to have some understanding about is what it means, what does spiritual darkness mean? What's darkness all about? And I thought about different angles of how sin would affect people's lives, and I got to thinking about the very first mention of darkness in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void because it was in darkness. And I thought about that, and I thought to myself, I better go look up those words, formless and void. There could be something to this. So I looked up formless in the Hebrew. And the word formless has to do with waste, desolation, and worthlessness. And of course, void means empty. And such it is in the lives of everyone that does not have the light of God shining in their life. People find themselves formless and void and empty. And then, in relation to that, I thought about how we've all been there. Oh, each and every person in here has been to the cave of sin and darkness in our lives. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us, folks. Each and every person here knows what it's like to be in the cave of darkness of sin. There in that cave, we knew and understood what separation from God meant that Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about. There in that situation, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, John talks about the idea of being blinded by the darkness. There in that circumstance in life, we too were blinded by sin, hopelessly lost. But we, as the body of Christ, we as Christians, have had the love and the mercy of God shown into our lives. God has brought His light upon us. We have been released from the cave of darkness of sin. Now here's my question. Should we run from the cave of sin with such force and determination that we will not stop and help other people get out of it? Shall we simply conclude that they're on their own? I made it out. They can make it out if they try hard enough. Shall we, church, continue to offer a great many of prayer on their behalf while withholding our efforts? You see, left alone in the cave of darkness, of sin, the world will eventually be cast into outer darkness, as the Lord tells us in Matthew 25 and verse 30, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we, in our salvation, if we don't help these folks that are still in the cave, they're going to perish for eternity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, when Jesus comes again, it says that God will deal out retribution to those that do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If we run off and leave the world stranded in the cave, they will die there. It is to this end, I believe, that Jesus tells us that we are to be the lights or the light of the world. When I read that statement that Jesus makes, I couldn't help but to stop and to think that Jesus Himself said that He was the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And when I hear Him here telling His disciples, you're going to be the lights of the world, I believe what He's saying is, look, folks, you are to be an extension of Me upon this earth. Because you know what? The only light that will help someone out of sin and darkness is the light of Jesus. This candle just puts forth a little light there. But as I look out across this auditorium, I realize that each one of you have a glow of your own. That glow springs forth from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is meant to be shared with the world. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, I think about the fact of how we carry that light and how that light is to be shared with other people. Paul tells the Philippian church in this way, Philippians 2 and verse 15, he says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Church, Jesus wants us to reflect His light in our walk upon this earth. Helping people out of the cave of sin and darkness makes us think about several things. First of all, if you're going to take on and accept the mission of Jesus, you're going to understand that you've got to care about about other people more than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. We've got to put other people's interests ahead of our own. Number two, I think if we're going to help people out of this cave of sin and darkness, we have to have compassion for the lost. We were asked in preaching school this question, and it is given me pause for great consideration throughout my work and my life. One of our teachers simply looked at us and said, "When's the last time you cried for the lost?" So I want to just ask you that. When is the last time that the compassion of your heart overwhelmed you in thinking about the lost? I hope it's been recently. In having compassion for the lost, I think about the Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10. He sees a man beaten, a man shipwrecked, as it were, in the bar ditches of life. And the Good Samaritan, his compassion wasn't just an emotional thing, but it moved him to action. He held up his schedule. He poured forth the money from his billfold, as it were. He went out of his way to help the guy. Has compassion moved us to be a people of action, church? Or is compassion for the lost just an emotional thought or concept? When I think about compassion, I think about our Lord and Savior willing to hang on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sins and the sins of this world. A sin that He didn't commit. A sin that He had no obligation to take care of. But a compassion that moved Him to reach out and to save me. I also think about, as far as compassion, I think about a God. A God who goes to incredible measures to see to it that everyone on the face of this planet would have salvation and would know of Him. When I think about helping people out of the cave of sin and darkness, I think about the fact that we've got to share the truth with them. John 8:32 says that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you understand the other side of that equation, it is sin that binds a person. It's sin that holds a person captive. It's sin that chains a person inside darkness in the cave of sin. Church, we hold within our hands the truth of God. It's all I have to offer you because my perspectives oftentimes are skewed about a lot of things. This right here, this will take you to an eternal life. This right here will make a connection with you and God. How many Bibles do we have here today? You raise your Bibles up in the air. Oh, everybody look around. Look at all that truth. God wants us to share that truth with other people. When I think about helping people out of the cave of sin and darkness, I also think about another interesting passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. The fact that we are supposed to expose sin. Uh-oh now. Is that what I said? Is that what Paul said? That we're supposed to expose sin? No. Got that wrong, Brother Dan. You live your life and you just keep quiet over there and I'll live mine. You don't come to me and tell me I need to do anything different in my life. You worry about your own life. You take the log out of your own eye and don't worry about the speck in my eye. You live out Christianity in your own way, and you stay over there, and I'm going to sit over here. Don't cross the aisle. Because that would be judging. Church, judgment begins with the household of God. Make no mistake about it. Paul tells us that. If we are so offended when a brother or sister in Christ comes to us and tries to share some difficulties that's going on with our life, we need to check our hearts. Because love, the love of God, directs us to know that the light is something wonderful. And it's to be shared. Not just with the world that doesn't have it, but we share the light with each other, don't we? I hope so. Or else we are going to be walking in darkness. Unless, as it says in the book of Luke, back in chapter 11, lest the light in us becomes darkness. You see, godly light gives people in darkness direction. When we share God's Word with someone, in essence, we give them a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Psalms 119, verse 105. Godly light peels away the chaos of sin that destroys people. And godly light brings forth worth and fulfillment in a person's life. You see, Dr. Phil, you watch Dr. Phil on TV? Don't admit to it if you do. You watch Oprah? Please don't admit to it. You watch all of these shows. They're on there talking about their feelings and their experiences. They're collectively trying to figure out what life's all about and what makes us worth something. And you know what? I'm not saying it's all bad. Please don't see me afterwards and crucify me about not liking Oprah and Dr. Phil and all that. But folks, I'm telling you this. Real value and worth and fulfillment comes from the light of God. From no other place. And God has given us that. Now, when I worked for American Electric Power, they bought us flashlights. When you work in an old, dark power plant, let me tell you what, a flashlight's a must. This is a Pelican flashlight. Anybody know what that is? Those, well, I'd figure a firefighter would know. These can go underwater. They got a really, really, really bright, strong light. Let me show you. Oh, there is nothing quite as useless as a flashlight that won't work. Set y'all up, didn't I? I have changed the batteries in this flashlight. I have examined the bulb in this. Now, wouldn't this be something if I turned it on that actually come on? That'd really ruin me. It doesn't work. What if I were to just take this flashlight and ask this flashlight, why won't you work? You are a gift to me. You cost a lot of money. Why won't you work? And what if the flashlight said, I'll tell you why I won't work. I'm tired of shining. What if the flashlight said, I don't feel like shining. What if the flashlight said, you know what? Light is not my gift. What if the flashlight said, get a candle? This is just trash is what it is, folks. It's not good for anything. When I think about the idea about whether we should help people out of the cave of sin and darkness, I think about the last chapter of Harriet Beecher Stowe, the book that she wrote, Uncle Tom's Cabin. In the last chapter, she she gives some dialogue from her opinion about what she's seen about the slave trade. And a very interesting thing, she talks about the fortunate slave in the 1800s who was fortunate enough to escape from some brutal southern plantation, a slave fortunate enough to make it far enough north as to cross the border between the United States and Canada, and there in Canada receive their freedom. Uncle Tom's Cabin is just such a story, and some of the folks in the book go through that similar experience. But you know what? She writes in this last chapter, folks that went through all the risk of life to get to Canada, a lot of them all had one thing in common. They settled down and they enjoyed their freedom and they loved life and, right? Wrong. Most of them would return to those plantations to help other people escape. Now I want you to think about that for a minute, church. You have a slave who has been all their rights of humanity taken from them, forced into hard labor, treated brutally to the point that these folks would run away, and over here they found freedom. They have the greatness of life, the escape of brutality and all that, and then they stop and think, uh-oh, I've got a sister down here on a plantation that needs help. I've got a mother, a father, a friend, and many times they would go back and risk their own freedom to help other people. Church, the American slave showed us, I think, some about what it means to be the light of the world. How can we? How dare we, church, to accept the salvation that God has given us and just keep it to ourselves? I pause to wonder how God would measure our efforts as a people and as a church to be in the lights of the world. Dare I say personally, I could do better. And I think we could do better too as a church. Jesus continues, verse 14, and he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. When we lived in Inola, Oklahoma, we lived up on Carpenter's Hill. Most of Oklahoma is pretty flat, so we lived up on this hill, and we had a really good view of the town down below, and you could see a little bit further distances on certain days, and it was just a wonderful view. But my grandmother, she lived in one of the neighborhoods down in the town. And she called us folks up there, she didn't call it Carpenter's Hill, she said it was Snob Hill. She said, all of us folks up there just looking down on her. Well, of course, that's not true, but church, the truth is, God has elevated us in this life, not so that we would look down on other people, not so that we would feel secure in our safe havens, but so that those in darkness would be inclined to turn their heads toward heaven and meet their Maker. Some cities across our nation, they've tried to hide themselves. Henrietta, Oklahoma is a little town that's kind of built down in a hole. You wouldn't know it was there unless you just happened to get off at the right exit. I mean, out of sight, out of mind type attitude. In Colorado, on one of our more recent trips, we went to a Walmart, and I couldn't barely recognize the Walmart because it didn't look like any Walmart I'd ever seen. Come to find out, the town out there determined that all the stores needed to try to blend into the terrain so that they couldn't be seen. Church, shall we hide our light or try to blend our light in with the surrounding, the things that surround us? The world tells us, blend in, get along. God says, I don't think so, Tim. God said, I haven't made you to blend in. But I have created you as a city set on a hill. A city that cannot or should not be hidden. Kind of goes along with 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Looked up that word cannot, and that word is an absolute negative of. That's the Greek help as far as the usage of the word. It's the absolute negative of. So it seems to me that Jesus is saying that we need to make our city even brighter and more noticeable than it already is. Crank up the lights. Let God's light shine through you even more. He goes on in verse 15. It says, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. When he adds that last part on there, that the light is to be given to all that are in the house, seems to me that maybe the main proposition of thought here is that we not be light hogs. Okay? If you take a lamp and you put it under a basket at night, it really drowns the light out, doesn't it? Unless you're really close to the basket, right? You might get some glimmers or glows. I want to tell you something about hogging. Where's my boys? My boys like to eat. Oh, he does too. My boys like to eat. I go home, and I go in there to the cabinet, and I've been thinking about that little apple pies that come in a box from all these down here. My absolute favorite snack in the whole wide world. I go to the cabinet, and I open that up, and what, Engel? They're gone. You've had this problem. But they're not just gone. The box is there and it's empty. To add insult to injury. The very thing I wanted and desire, somebody else has done got. Now, I adopted a philosophy to deal with this problem. Because I believe that problems don't just remain, you got to work on them, right? So I took it upon myself to get snacks that no one could possibly want. So I would just, and I see Sherry shaking her head, she knows what I'm talking about. So I determined I'm going to just grow used to something awful so that it will be there when I desire it. Doesn't work. They adjust too. But there is a method for dealing with people that want to hog stuff. Anybody know what it is? Let me ask you. Anybody know what it is? No.
Hide it. Hide it. We hide snacks in our house. Did anybody hide snacks in their house?
Oh, some people. Okay.
If you want to meet the master of hiding stuff, come see my wife.
Isn't it just be a little bit easier for me to buy enough snacks that people like and share the snacks? Wouldn't that kind of be the thing?
Church, let me tell you what. You can't give enough light away to become needful of light.
You remember the widow and the widow's oil with Elisha in 2 Kings?
Buddy, you give away as much light as you can, and I guarantee you, God will fill your basket.
Verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When I was a kid, I used to love to take a mirror outside and catch the sun in that mirror and blind my sisters. And I can't say as though I haven't done it to my boys either. Isn't it something that you can take something good and use it for something bad? Well, what are you talking about, Dan? You know, you can take the light of God and use it for something bad. And let me tell you what, this is where Satan will kill a Christian. When you take the light of God and use that light in such a way as to promote your position in life, Satan has taken your light and made it dark. When you take your light that God has given you and you use that light in such a way as to promote yourself, your light has become darkness. When you take the light of God and use it as a weapon to prove other people wrong, instead of sharing the Lord with them, you've used the light of God incorrectly. You know what I'm saying, church? I'm saying that we have a responsibility with the light of Jesus. Jesus cares how we use His light. Jesus wants us and expects us to use His light in love. Toward what? Verse 16 says, toward one end. Toward the glorification of God. There's a real spiritual check for all of us. What motivates our hearts? What are we getting out of it? Church, if we're getting something out of it, if it's to that end, we're missing the boat, because you know what? Christianity is about giving God the glory. What a good check for us in our lives. That our motivation not be lost in darkness, but that our lights would shine in such a way as to illuminate our own path as well as to help others. Can you imagine standing before the throne of God someday and Him saying this to you? You robbed my glory. I can just tell you, if He says that to you, you're headed for the eternal cave of sin and darkness. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 prophesies about how those living in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will see a great light. When you get to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, you see that that light was to be Jesus. When I think about being the lights of the world, I think that Jesus is just simply telling us, you got to help people out of the cave of sin and darkness, lest they be stranded at the bottom of the cave, lost for all eternity. We've got that right here in a 2-block radius right around the church building. You got it all around your neighborhoods. Church, let me tell you what, Cedar Falls and Waterloo need the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are they going to get it if we don't let our light shine? As we sing the song of invitation today, I want you to ask yourself, how's my light shining? Or is my light shining? The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.